It's indeed a great blessing and privilege to be with you this evening and ask that you continue in prayer for us what time we stand before you. Very much appreciate all that has gone before this night and do hope and pray that the Lord's Spirit will dwell richly with us. I was contemplating this week in our series, in our study on the life of David, and though tonight won't necessarily be an extension of what we started last Sunday night, it is in a large way tied into thoughts that I've had regarding the story that we're in. Last time we talked about David, we talked about pretty much the first half of 2 Samuel 24 when he sinned in numbering the people. And this great sin was eventually going to lead to the death of 70,000 men in Israel. And David was going to have to watch all those things transpire, which we will get to, Lord willing, in a later effort. But as we closed last Sunday night's effort, and as I was thinking about what I thought I was going to preach about tonight, that David was sitting there after the word of the prophet Gad came to him and said, "You've got three choices." And friends, this is a tough strait and a dilemma to be in. I mean, you can have either 7 years of famine, you can have 3 months being chased by your enemies, or you can have 3 days of pestilence and the sword of the Lord destroying in the land of Israel. And the question I asked last Sunday night is, what would you choose? I mean, what would be your response? And even though David had sinned in what he had done, his response was, in my opinion, very magnificent, because he said, "It is better to fall into the hands of the Lord than to fall into the hands of men, because the Lord's merciful." And friends, no matter how bad the situation may be, we always need to remember that our Lord is more merciful than any man who's ever lived. And our Lord, though He sometimes seems severe in His judgment, His judgments are, number one, always right, whereas man's are not. And the Lord is full of a lot more mercy than man has the capacity or the capability to extend. And as I thought about that, I thought about David right there in the middle of 2 Samuel 24 when he makes that decision, which ultimately is the sword of the Lord and 3 days of pestilence. He's literally sitting there. You and I have lived through some of this recently. He's literally sitting there almost in the eye of the hurricane, because he's seen the front end of the storm as it came, and he realized his sin and the warning and the impending destruction, and he knows that what's coming behind him is just going to be massive. It's going to be devastating in its force, and he's sitting there right before all this comes to pass. And I thought about, what do you and I do whenever we're in the eye of a hurricane? You ever felt like that in your life? You ever felt like, I've got a little calm right now, but I know it's just a matter of time. Here it comes, all over again. Have you ever seen the devil perhaps depart and thought, well, it's just for a season. It's just for a little bit. Friends, if you ever go to battle with the devil and he does leave you alone, remember this, he ain't going to leave you alone forever. He's going to leave you alone for a season. Because when he departed from Christ in his temptation in the wilderness, it says the devil departed for a season. He's coming back. And friends, the devil's going to come back in our lives. So when you're sitting there knowing that trouble's all around, knowing that destruction may be imminent, knowing that perhaps even judgment for sins that you've committed is going to come your direction, how is it that you approach those times? And that's what I'd like to talk about tonight. How do you deal with that? How do you, as David was sitting there after he'd made his decision to fall into the hands of the Lord and maybe perhaps find mercy, what do you contemplate? What I'd like you to contemplate is found in Isaiah chapter 32. In Isaiah 32, verse 1 begins this way. It says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." Now, what I really want is verse 2, but I want you to see first and foremost that here Isaiah is prophesying that a king is going to reign in righteousness. And friends, I tell you today that king is reigning in righteousness. It doesn't matter who's in the White House, doesn't matter who's in the governorship, doesn't matter who our Senate chairs are, doesn't matter who our congresspeople are, it doesn't matter any of these things. What really matters first and foremost is that there is a king reigning in righteousness right now. You and I are not waiting for Jesus Christ to come back and set up His kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. We're living in a kingdom right now that He's already set up, and He's reigning in that kingdom today. And you and I one day, as part of this kingdom, are going to be delivered up in that kingdom to be with Him in a world that knows no pain, strife, sorrow, toils, or tears. But when you go through times like this, remember, no matter who is in a seat of position or authority or power in this earth, the Lord is ultimately in power. The Lord is ultimately in authority. And every king and every magistrate and everybody that rules and reigns in the world today, princes do rule in judgment. They still all must answer to the king. That though David was the king over Israel, he had to answer to the King of Glory. And though you and I are kings and priests in Israel and His church, we must answer to the King of Glory. And though we may see wicked people ruling and reigning in this world, they will ultimately all answer to the King of Glory. As Brother Mark prayed, they will bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But notice verse 2. Verse 2 is what I really would like to consider tonight. The prophet writes, and behold, he says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Here the prophet points us to what one man, in this case it will be Jesus Christ, we're talking about, what He is unto us. And notice all these identifiers. Notice all these different things. He is a hiding place from the wind. He's a covert from the tempest. He's as rivers of water in a dry place. And He's as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. No matter what your situation is, because sometimes our situations appear like a blustery storm. Sometimes they appear like a big calamity, like a hurricane or a tornado. Sometimes our calamities appear much like a drought, like we're just dry and parched in this old world. And sometimes our calamities are like we're being scorched and just burn over. And in all of these cases, here the prophet makes reference to a man who is a remedy or an antidote to the situations that we find in life. When you consider David and where he is and the situation that he's in, he is in a great storm. He is in a great tempest. And here it says a man shall be as an hiding place in the wind and as a covert or a covering from the tempest. You know, there was a time when 12 men were on a boat in the middle of the night. And that boat was in jeopardy. Their lives were in jeopardy. As a matter of fact, that boat was full, it says, of water. I use this example over at Pleasant Plains on Wednesday night. But I know what it's like to be in a boat where I think literally it's about to sink. And it wasn't full of water. It was just, you know, water that had gone from the feet down to the up to the ankles, and it was approaching the knees. We were, me and an old deacon that, you know, taught me a lot of things about life, we were hand grabbing. And as we were jumping in and out of the boat, you know, running our hand up in holes and catching catfish, it's just natural that water is going to be sloshing up into the boat. But it got to the point where I said, "You know, I think there's too much water in the boat." And I said, "Brother Alfred, I think there's too much water in the boat. My feet are covered." And he said, "Ah, boy," he said, "it's just from us jumping in and out." Well, by the time it passed my ankles and it was headed up to my knees, I said, "Brother Alfred, I think there's a problem." Now, he hadn't got concerned. He hadn't lost his mind. He was just simply going along, and I'm about to lose my mind. Now, this boat isn't full of water. It's just getting towards my knees, and I'm searching for anything. I got little styrofoam cups, and I'm sitting there just trying to throw water out of the boat. I mean, it's amazing I didn't fall out of the boat trying to get water out of the boat. And then finally, he discovered the plug was out, and that's why we were taking on water. So he immediately just puts the boat into gear and takes off. It's amazing I didn't fall out, because all of a sudden just boom, off we went as he starts draining water from the boat. Well, friends, I made that point to say this. I know what it's like to lose my head when I'm not even in a boat full of water. It's just filling with water. But these 12 men were on a boat in the middle of the night, and they had a boat that was full of water. They had waves that were crashing against the boat. They had wind that was beating them on every hand. And they come down into the hold of the ship where Jesus is asleep. And Jesus, when they wake Him up, they say, "Master, carest Thou not that we perish?" He comes up on the deck, and it says that He rebuked them for their unbelief. And He says, "O ye of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt?" Now, I can imagine how I would be if I was on that deck and I said, "What do you mean, of little faith? Why am I in doubt? We're goners here. We're about to die." But Jesus just looks at the situation and says, "What's your issue? What's your problem?" And the reason He's asking, "What is the issue? What's the problem? Where is your faith?" is because of one reason only. I am here. And whenever He turns and just says, "Peace, be still, he shows what was already a reality. He is the King that reigns in righteousness. And no matter what your storm is, no matter what your situation is, he has the ability to take it away just like that. He has the ability to make a storm disappear just like that. He has the ability to take a boat that looks like it's about to capsize and make it go away just like that, because he is a man who is in hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, because he can speak and it just goes away just like that. I recall another situation where these same 12 men were on a boat on a different night in the middle of a storm, and they are rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing, and they're not even getting anywhere. Has that ever been your case in life where it just felt like you were just spinning your wheels, you weren't getting anywhere, felt like you tried and tried and tried and nothing seemed to happen? You ever got to a place where you said, what am I even doing? What's the point of going this direction? I'm not getting anywhere. Well, friends, even in the midst of those situations, he still sees you and he still knows what's going on in your life. And at about the fourth watch of the night, he comes into them walking upon the top of the water. He doesn't just have the ability to take your troubles and to speak and they go away. He has the ability to walk on top of the problems and the situations that you have in life. There's no mountain that you've ever had. There's no storm that you've ever gone through that he can't walk on the top of it. We sang a song tonight called, Oh, Worship the King. And one of the signs of that says, I'm not sure I can even pull it out. Somebody give me a song book. In the song, Oh, Worship the King, he says, I believe it's in the second or the third verse, he says, Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light, it streams from the hills, it descends from the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. It doesn't matter what the situation is, he has care for his children bountifully in all situations of life. And even in the midst of the greatest storm, he can still walk on top of it. And even in the midst of the greatest trial, he's still bigger than anything we've ever seen. He is a hiding place from the wind. He's a covering or a covert from the tempest. Now you go on to the next thing and it says, he's as rivers of water in a dry place. This world in which we live is a very dry and a very barren and dusty, desolate land. There's nothing in this world of its own accord and of its own natural volition that has any desire or any testimony towards the things of God. Man doesn't come into this world with a spark of good. Man doesn't come into this world with divine essence. Man comes into this world bad. He comes into this world wicked, evil, and depraved. And you and I live in this very dry and this very barren land. But friends, he can bring very quenching water to a very barren and desolate place. I love what Solomon says in Proverbs 25 and 25. He says, as cool waters to the thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. You and I have come to a place like we've come to tonight, and though we're in a barren place, though we're in a dry and a dusty land, we've come to a place where I tell you rivers of water flow. We're coming to a place where there is water that pours out from heaven, and that water is good news from a far country. You know, there's times whenever we hear news of our loved ones. There's times whenever we hear news of those who are separated from us. I've lived most of my life separated from my natural family, whether it was grandparents or cousins or aunts or uncles. And now the particular case is my mother and my siblings, my wife's family. We just don't live near them. And it's always good to hear that our loved ones are doing well. It's always good to hear that our loved ones are in good health and they're in good spirit, that they're having good worship, that the Lord's being merciful unto them. But I want you to consider what it would be like. I've never lived with this. Maybe some of you have. What would it be like to live during a great strife, a great conflict? My grandmother told stories about my grandfather whenever he went off to World War II. They weren't married at the time, but they knew one another. And she used to wait and listen for news. Now, they didn't have the internet back then. Some of them had television. But she would listen for news and reports of what was going on in the war. She would read reports, seeing who had lived and who had died and who was coming home. But she said the greatest day that she could remember during all that time wasn't the day when she would read and see that he wasn't in the list of the dead. It wasn't the day that she read and saw that, you know, his troop or his, he was actually on a boat, that his platoon was okay. She said the greatest news that she ever got was the news that the war was over and that he was coming home. Well, friends, the greatest news that you and I can have in this dry and this barren and desolate land is that the war is over and we're going home. Because the captain of our salvation has won the war for us, and because of that, you and I are going home to be with Him without fail. That's the greatest news that you and I can have from a far country. That's the most quenching thing that our soul could have and to long for. Don't you feel sorry? I mean, I do. Don't you feel sorry for people who don't have the hope that we do? Brother Mark mentioned the kind of hope that we had. What kind of life would this be if I didn't have hope of something better? What kind of life would this be if I couldn't look forward, not just in wishful thinking or having a pipe dream, but in a real, tangible, earnest expectation that something better is coming? Friends, that's the greatest thing that you and I can have in this world. And whenever you walk through this earth, you can walk through it knowing that no matter how barren it is, no matter how dry it is, there is something precious that the Lord has poured out here, and that's news of a better day to come. But you know, the Lord has also done something more than that as a river of water in a dry place. He has, by His own life here on this earth, left us evidence, and He's given us an example of how we can find it, not when we go home, but how we can find it every single day. You flip over a few more chapters in Isaiah 53, one of the most stark, I guess you could say, very black accounts of the suffering of Christ. Talks about how He'd be smitten of God, how He would be despised and afflicted, how He would be wounded for our transgressions, how He'd be led as a sheep to the slaughter. But at the beginning of all that, in Isaiah 53:1, it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And then He says this, He says, "For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground." Now I'm about to have to explain something to a bunch of people that live in green country. Not everywhere is as green as it is here. You've probably seen pictures, you maybe even had a chance to travel. But there's places out west that the best way I can describe it is it's just miles and miles and miles of the same thing. It ain't nothing, it's just the same thing. The reason I don't call it nothing is I'm from there. So here's my point. God obviously loved that country because He made a lot of it. But you can go miles and miles and miles and it's the same thing. It's flat, it's open, there's seemingly nothing growing, there's just dirt or sand. And then all of a sudden, out there, seemingly in the middle of nowhere, out on the plains, you know, it takes a discerning eye to notice the difference between the plains and a desert. We'll talk about that some other time. But you'll be out on the plains and it just looks like it's 110 degrees. The sun's beating down and there's just no water anywhere. And all of a sudden you see a tree out there in the middle of nowhere. You know what that is evidence of? There's water there. That tree is as a root growing out of dry ground. And it's an odd sight. It doesn't happen all the time. It's just very, very strange. Well, friends, this earth that we live in shouldn't produce anything. It's a dry ground. But Jesus was as a root coming out of dry ground. You know what people back in the days before GPSs and back before the days of modern travel, you know how they navigated through the plains and navigated through places where it's just wide open country, where there weren't any landmarks? They did it by spots of known water. And one of the ways you knew where water was is that there were trees there, as it says in Isaiah 61, that we would be as trees planted by the rivers, and that we would be as trees of righteousness growing up before the Lord. You and I have the opportunity to grow up as trees in this old world, that even though it's a barren and desolate place, we can grow up as trees. How do we do that? We stay close to the source of water where it is. The closer we stay to Jesus Christ, the more we grow. The closer we stay to Jesus Christ, the less we become parched, because He is as a river of water in a dry place. But consider that when He walked this earth, He showed us how to live every single day. When He walked this earth, He showed us the example of how life would be. And one of those examples Brother Mark talked about is prayer. Jesus Christ had absolutely no need to pray because He has all power in heaven and earth. So why did He bow on His knees to the earth and pray unto His Father? To show us the example of how our daily life should look. Though Jesus Christ had absolutely nothing to learn by going to a public worship. He made it his habit every Sabbath day to be in the synagogue for public worship. Why? To show us that it's a good example for us to keep, to be in the Lord's house every single week to hear the good word of the Lord. Jesus Christ had no need or necessity in himself to be baptized. But why was he baptized? To show us what a great example and how our life can be when we are submissive to the Lord's will and follow him in obedience. And all these things that Jesus Christ did, it wasn't to make him the Son of God. It showed an example that the Son of God set for us. And all these things that we do, it's not going to make us children of God, but it's going to show forth that we are children of God and show forth how we grow next to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't want to be stunted in this world. I don't want to be dry in this world. I don't want to have my throat parched every single day. And how do I keep my throat from being parched? How do I keep myself from being in this condition? Naturally, I got to be where water is. Spiritually, I need to be where Jesus Christ is. Now, friends, there's a difference between Jesus Christ being with us and us being with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is always with us. But I ain't always with Him. For me to be with Him means I'm walking in unison and in step with Him. For me to feel His comfort and His presence means that I'm following in the very footsteps that He's laid down. And when I do this, I will feel that cool refreshing of waters to a thirsty soul, because it is good news from a far country, and it is a man that is as rivers of water in a dry place. The last thing that this man is he's the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. If you go out west, as I was talking about earlier, where it's all a bunch of the same, there's some other things that are interesting out there. You can actually watch things grow out of the ground. Do you know that? When you can see 15 miles in every direction, you can watch things grow out of the ground. You know what they are? They're rocks. And some of them, if they're tall enough, people call them mountains. What do those mountains do? Those mountains and those rocks in a open space where the sun's beating down on you, they provide shelter, they provide comfort, they provide, in some cases, a beacon of where to go and where to be. Brother Ronnie and I have talked about this before. There's an interesting town in New Mexico called Albuquerque. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. But Albuquerque is a weird place because it's New Mexico. It's the desert. It's in the desert, but it sits... Do you remember how far above sea level it is? It's like 4,000 feet above sea level. It's way up there. So you can't really see it, you know, go up to Albuquerque. It sort of goes up gradually, then it sort of sits in a uplifted position. But if you're driving in Mexico in the middle of the night, you know what you can actually see from almost 100 miles away? You can see the lights of Albuquerque out there on the horizon because it's so high up. It's so elevated. Well, friends, do you know what you can see in the middle of a dark night in this old world? You can see the lights of Jesus Christ and what He's left for us in this world because it's in an elevated position. And during the daytime, when the sun's beating down and it's scorching upon you, it's as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You and I have been given a blessing to shelter in the rock of Jesus Christ our Lord. We sang a song tonight I selected, "Oh, to the rock, let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I." Friends, Jesus Christ is our rock. And this rock that you and I have the blessing of dwelling in is a rock that is next to God Himself. If you go with me very quickly to the end of Exodus chapter 32, the Lord and Moses are having a conversation. And in this conversation, Moses beseeches the Lord. He says, "Lord," he says, "show me thy glory." And the Lord tells Moses that this is an impossible thing for Moses to do. We, in our present form and in our present state, we can't possibly look upon the Lord in all His glory and live. But here's what the Lord says He would do for Moses. He said, "There is a place by me in the cleft of the rock." He says, "And I will put thee there in the cleft of the rock." He says, "I'll put my hand over thee and I'll cause all my glory to pass by. And I'll proclaim and publish the name of the Lord. And when I have passed by," he said, "I'll remove my hand," he says, "and you'll be able to look upon my hinder parts or my back parts," he said, "but my glory or my face shall not be seen." Friends, you and I have been given a place to shelter in that is by our Lord and Savior, by our Lord Himself. It's Jesus Christ the Lord in the cleft of the rock that is near unto God Himself. We sing a song sometimes called "Near to the Heart of God." There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release near unto the heart of God. You and I trust, have come tonight to a place where we can be near unto the heart of God. Because it can be burning up and desolate in this old world, but there is still comfort and shelter to be found here as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. But the greatest part of this rock is that it's not just a place to shelter in. It's not just a place to keep the heat away. It's not just a place to keep the problems of life from beating down upon you. In this rock and in this shelter, we see great things. Whenever we went out to Texas a couple of summers ago, I was preaching a meeting out there, and I took my children to a couple of different places that I thought they would like. I thought they were fascinating. One of them was Carlsbad Caverns. The other one was Big Bend National Park. Those were two busts and two duds of trips that Dad planned, okay? If you've got small children, don't take them to Carlsbad Caverns. Don't take them to Big Bend. You know what they're going to say when they look around? This is going to be the reaction. More rocks. That's how they thought about it. I mean, here I'm holding Asa's hand as we're going down Carlsbad Caverns, going down into the heart of the earth, seeing all these great things, and every corner we turn, look, Dad, more rocks. We go to Big Bend, and we're out there in the middle of, I mean, it's literally in the middle of nowhere, and there's all these great sights going on all around us, and our children say, Mom, what are we doing here? And she said, your father wanted you to see this. It's been the same for the last 2 hours. So, take a word from the not-so-wise. Don't take your children to Carlsbad Caverns and to Big Bend until they're old enough to appreciate it. But point is this. When I would go to some of those places, when I would go up into the Chisos Mountains in Big Bend National Park, where all of a sudden down there on the plains, it was like 115 or 118 degrees. You get up just a few thousand feet into the mountains. Yes, there's mountain lions there. Yes, there's bears there. But I tell you what was there. There was a cool breeze blowing through those mountains, and the temperature up there was only about 80 degrees compared to 118 down in the plain. On top of that, it wasn't just cooler up there. There was shelter up there. Not just that, but there were sights to be seen. When we got up in the mountains, you could see things that you couldn't see down there on the plain. And friends, when you and I shelter in the rock of Jesus Christ, we won't just find comfort from the heat. We won't just find shade for our weary soul. We'll be able to see things that we couldn't see otherwise. We'll have the Lord's hand upon us. His glory may pass by, yes. But friends, I can tell you, when I've sat under the shade of a great rock, I've been blessed to see the very afterglow, the very hinder parts of God Himself as He passed by, as His glory was made known, as His name was proclaimed. And I saw things, friends, that caused my heart to rejoice. It caused my soul to revive. That though I am in this old world, yes, it caused me to revive. That not only do I have a friend that loves me, not only do I have a friend that cares about me, I have a friend that's far greater than I've ever known that He really is. I want you to think about this, friends. If nothing else gives you comfort, maybe this will. Make God as big as you can possibly make Him in your mind. And He's 100,000 times bigger than that. That's how great He really is. But when you get up there in the shelter of the rock, when you feel that cool refreshing, when you feel His comfort, when you feel His shade, you can be made to look upon things and to see things you couldn't see before. You'd be made to see that the things down there on the plain, though they look big when you're down there, they don't look nearly as big when you're sitting next to God. And this man is a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Here's how the world looks at that man. The world looks at that man as anything from a good man, a good teacher, to a big liar and a great failure. I tell you, this world has no idea who that man is. That man is the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, the King that reigns in righteousness. When you're going through a storm, when you're going through times of great heat, when perhaps the devil has departed from you for a little season, maybe you're sitting in the eye of the hurricane, like David, knowing that all this judgment is coming. Maybe you know that you have come short of the glory of God, and maybe you know, like David did, that you're deserving of this punishment, and you know it's coming. You remember this, that even in the midst of that punishment, there's a God that has the kind of mercy to take care of you even in a storm of judgment. He has the mercy to take care of you even in the midst of pain and sorrow that you've brought upon yourself. Because friends, you and I deserve nothing and less than nothing. But he hasn't just been good enough to take us to heaven. He hadn't been just good enough to be with us every single day of our life. I want you to think about where David is at this moment. Even at this moment when he's about to experience judgment. We're going to find out in our next effort, in our next sermon, Lord willing, here on that subject, that those 70,000 men died in 3 days. We're going to find out even in that judgment the Lord was still merciful. Because friends, the 3 days, they didn't reach a full end. The Lord had had his angel destroying for 1 day, 2 days, and in the middle of the 3rd day, the Lord stayed the angel's hand. As he brought his sword towards Jerusalem, the Lord said, "It is enough," and told the angel to put his sword up into his place. And friends, here's one of the greatest forms of mercy and compassion that I've ever seen the Lord show to me in my life. It wasn't just that he saved me to heaven. It's not just that he walks with me every day of my life. It's that the things that I have deserved, his hand has not extended to me the full measure of what I should have received. He's given me mercy, even in the midst of judgment. He's not unleashed the full measure against me like he could have. Friends, that's how merciful our God is. That's how compassionate he is, that even in the midst of judgment, he still gives us mercy. The reason he does that is because he is a hiding place from the wind, a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I ask you tonight, wherever you've been, wherever you are, wherever you may be going, what is it that you will face, and what is it that you may or may not do that the Lord can't handle? Yes. The Lord won't still love you? Yes. But that the Lord's mercy will not be seen in your life. Friends, his mercy is seen in every avenue and every lane of my life. I thank God that he is all these things unto me. And when your life has a curve thrown its way, when you reach another dud, and when you have another failure, remember that even in the midst of our own shortcomings, he's a God that loves us and has mercy, even in the midst of our judgment, and even in the midst of our trials. May the Lord bless you.